Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good week. Or if you're listening to this during the weekend, I hope you're having a good weekend. Christmas is fast approaching, and it's the time to... Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And it's a time for a opportunity. And we're always supposed to be looking for those opportunities to go out there and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And this time of the year is an opportunity to go out there and to tell someone about Jesus. So I pray that you are doing that. I've been preaching at several churches, so I haven't really had time to get on here and do a sermon for, it might have been a week or two now, but I have this one prep and ready to go. The Holy Spirit's all over it. I'm going to try to do another one before the Christmas holiday, because I'll be out of town visiting family, so I'll probably will not be doing nothing that whole week, other than getting out there enjoying my family and of course looking for those opportunities to reach God. I'll reach people with God, for God. But, I don't know if you're like me. When I look across, first, the title of this message is basically, "What is your life?" That is the title. You can jot that down. The key Bible passage that we'll read through is going to be James 4, 13 through 16. And you can have your Bible flip to that. And when we go into the scripture reading, you'll have it there. What is your life? That is the key principal thrust of the question of this sermon. James 4, 13, 1 through 16 is the key principal passage of this sermon today, this week. I look at this world, and maybe you guys, you look at it, and my heart is breaking. Here in America, I see churches losing true men of God, and then they're substituting them with the men of the world. They're seeking men that are going to entertain them, to please them. They could care less about a man on fire for God, devoted to the studying of God's word, applying scripture to his life and preaching it to their lives. No, they don't want to live by scripture. They want to profess to know Christ, but they want to deny his word. You can't have it both ways. All of his word is true. You cling to it. If you don't, then you're not his. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed, inspired by God. If you want to pick and choose parts of the Bible and call yourself a Christian, oh, how Satan has blinded your mind. Oh, how he has wrapped you in his web of deceit. We should seek men on fire for God. A man who is devoted to the studying of Scripture daily. A man who lives his life day by day through the Scripture, not a hypocrite, not somebody that says one thing and does another. And there are so many of those in the pulpits. I'll tell you, there's a day coming. God's coming soon. He's going to call you out. Do not. If you are listening, you are a preacher in the pulpit, and you preach, and your life is contrary to what you're preaching, get out. Don't preach. To me, there's a heaviness when preaching God's word, even doing this way on this podcast and doing it face to face. There's always that heaviness of my heart. Is God, what do you need me to say? to whoever that may be listening to this message tonight, tomorrow, in the future. And I want to ask yourself this question. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? I know I'm not the only preacher in time past that presented this question. You may roll your eyes at it, but it's really a very important question. Where would you go? If you close your eyes tonight as you fall asleep, or say you're driving, you get in a horrible accident, I pray that doesn't happen, and your life is removed, where will you go? I pray that you will say, I am a Christian, I am saved, I live by the scripture, I persevere to the end, I will go to heaven. I want to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. I repent, sin makes me sick at my stomach, I do not endorse it, I don't approve of it. And when I sin against God, my heart is broken, I am in travail, I hit my knees, and I pray for forgiveness. Oh, as Peter said, oh, turn from me. Don't look at me, Jesus. I'm unclean. There's a humbleness of that. We should never be okay with our sin. We don't have to be confused what sin is. And I've preached on sin so much. You just flip over to Galatians 5 and read that whole chapter, and it gives you a list of sins, and you've got this in your life and you're okay with that. And if you're like, oh, you know, that's not Jesus' word, you know, that's Paul, I'm going to tell you, all scripture is God's word. Even what Paul wrote is God's word. You cannot deny parts of the Bible that makes you feel uncomfortable and still think you're going to heaven. It don't work that way. For if your life was extinguished from this earth, you will go to hell, everlasting damnation. And those that truly are His, and that want to live by Scripture, that cannot get enough of the Scripture, that pray day and night, seeking His face and His will. I want, you know, that's a very important thing, of that persevering, of that moving on every day, pressing to tell those that need to hear the gospel. See, Satan wants you to neglect the time with Jesus. I want to say something more. If you're not convicted already, I want to say something even more convicting. And I'm not one of those preachers that don't live what I preach by. I'm not perfect. I want to ask you how during your week, during a day, how much do you devote to the studying of God's Word? How much time do you devote to prayer and fellowship with your brothers and sisters? I want to tell you, if you, like me, you work a 40-hour work week, and maybe some of you guys work more than that, 40-plus. That's, you know, 8 hours a day at your job, and some of you guys may work at 10 or 12. So, but I want to ask you, during that day, one day, do you give God 8 hours of your day? You can give your job more dedication than you can for God. Look how much time you spend at work. And look how much time you spend studying God's Word. If you get 2 or 3 hours in a week, but you can put 40 hours a week at a workplace. Oh, I need to work. I need to make money. I get that. I work 40 hours a week. I got to work. I got to make money. I'm not one of those preachers out there that can tell people what they want to hear and get paid. Oh, I could be that preacher. I could be full-time in the ministry as a motivated speaker and quit my job today because I have that gift of motivation. But that's not my calling. My calling is more of warning and trying to wake up those around me with the gospel. A message that does not want to be preached in this day and time. It seems hostile. But I want to tell you how during the week, how much do you pray? How much do you read your Bible? I want to tell you, in an instant, your life can be gone. And when your life is gone, what do you think Jesus is going to say to you? He's going to say, "Well done, my faithful servant. You worked 40 hours a week. You did so well for that job. You helped them make money. You were able to manage a team. I'm so proud of you." No, what he's going to see is, with that 40 hours during your work cycle, how many did you, what did you do for Christ? Did you witness to them? Did you tell them about Jesus? Did they see Jesus in the way you work, how you care for them, how you take care of them? Or do you blend into that business model, that suckler model, that satanic model, that the devil is more in the details than God? If you're sucking in and you're letting the devil wrap you with those chains, move from that position. For what is your life? But if you can do that position and you can still do it while you're showing God glory, you're not blending into the world. You're not profaning, cussing, blending. When they make jokes about Christ, you laugh along with them. Oh, I know somebody here need to hear that, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't have me to say that. But you're not doing anything. If this is not convicting your heart as you blend in and conform to that world, the Holy Spirit is not convicting and grieving your heart, then you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. For the Holy Spirit, the grief, the grieving is real. James 4:13-16. Says this. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" And James is presenting this question to his audience. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But what now ye rejoice in your boastings? All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that know to do good and do it not, to him is a sin." Actually went and read 17 to there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into your word, Lord, we lift your name above any others. God, and direct this sermon as you see fit. Lord, I pray that whoever needs to hear this, I know the ones that need to hear it, they will. Lord, I pray, Lord, that those that my heart breaks, those that may hear this and turn from it and will not heed the message that you have laid on my heart to speak. For the world has got them hook, line, and sinker, and they do not want to turn from their wickedness. They want to embrace it and label themselves as a Christian that conforms to this world and eats with the people that are vulgar and that are profaning your name. Oh, we know Jesus, when He was around people and he ate with people, they changed. If you're around people and they're not changing, you're blending in with them, you are not doing the Lord's work. For you are doing the work of Satan. Turn from it. Lord, I pray, Lord, over those that may be going through things in this life. Oh, how this life can be challenging. I know several that are going through some things right now. God, I lift them up to you. Lord, I know where they're at in their hearts on salvation, but all I know is that the pain of this life is strong. It's deafening sometimes. The sickness, the illness that we can feel, the overwhelming, the hopelessness of this life is deafening. Lord, we pray over those that are going through these things in life. Lord, we pray that you be with them during their time. Lord, we pray, Lord, if they don't know you, Lord, that through whatever they're going through, whatever pain they're experiencing, they learn. There is no peace, no hope that this world can offer. Only true hope and true peace is found in the embrace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. You know, I've preached on these passages quite a few times. But here is James. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he's writing on the same issues we are facing today. I believe his heart was breaking for what he is seeing. See, the world can keep you, me, us busy. And James looked and he says this in verse 13. He said, go to now ye that say. He said, this is what you guys are telling, what you are saying. Today or tomorrow, that is the present and that is the future. That you have these plans. And you're going to this city. And you're going to continue there a year. And you're going to buy, sell, and get gain. Meaning these people that are having plans for the future, they are working for their future. They are seeking their own will. They're seeking their own way. They're seeking their own destiny. They believe they have it all together. And then James in verse 14 presents that question. And for what is your life? And I want to preach as the title of this message is. And the key thrust of this sermon is for you to write that word down. And say, what is your life? James follows that with a brief illustration. His life is a vapor that appears a little time and then it vanishes. I want you to ponder, what is a vapor? I think the one thing you can think of as a vapor is a mist. You know, if you take a spray of something and you just spray it, it misses. And watch how fast it dissipates. It disappears. Matter of a few seconds, that mist vapor is gone. That is the sum of each and every one of our lives on this earth, meaning we have a small window here. First is very important to understand. Are you a child of God? Have you accepted Christ into your heart? And I preach a lot on salvation, and you can go there, you can hit these messages on salvation, and you can email me through this website if you have any questions. But that is a question. Are you a child of God? Because when everything is said and done, when this physical life is over, there is a spiritual life and there is a spiritual death. And I pray that you have accepted Christ into your heart and you will have that spiritual life. But a rejection of Jesus Christ is a spiritual death, and that death is that separation from God forever in a place of everlasting torment that is hell, and you will be there for the rest of your life. Think of your worst day that you had on this planet earth and magnify that by a million, and hell will still be worse than that. That is where you're going, and I pray that you do not have to go to this place of everlasting damnation. For that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for each and every one of us. John 3:16, right? 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He doesn't want you to be condemned. And it tells us, he that believe is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already. Why? Because you are that person, and I pray that you have accepted Christ, but that person has rejected the name of the only begotten Son of God. They rejected that the atonement, the crucifixion that was done on the cross for each and every one of us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, we are all guilty. We all deserve the ultimate punishment, hell. But oh, our Lord, he sent his Son to die for each and every one of us. For the blood was spilt, that perfect sacrifice, that atonement. Oh, praise Jesus. I once was lost, but now I am found. Without the cross, you see that grace, you see that mercy pouring out over us, that perfect lamb that did not deserve. He did not deserve the cross. But he took it for each and every one of us. For we can come where we are now and say, I am, here I am, God, here I am. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live a different life. Oh, how we are supposed to be different. I don't want to blend and conform to this world. I want to pick up my cross and follow you daily. Oh, I recognize that cross. I recognize the love that was shed. I recognize the grace and mercy. And I know that you did not stay on that cross. I know you rose that third day. And on that third day, oh, you rose and you were with the disciples. And we know through the scriptures that one day you will come for us. You tell us over and over that you have prepared us a place. Oh, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, for it is written, eye has not seen, and ear has nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them, give that loves him. And we're talking about love here. We're talking about a love, a committed love, a love that will say, I will follow you to the end. I will persevere to the end. Oh, I don't want to love this world or the things of this world. I want to love the things of Christ and the things of heaven. And I want to spend every day like it's my last, an opportunity to reach those around me through the way I work, as I'm working for God. And as I live my life, I will not conform to this world. Revelation 21:4 tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Oh, that's so beautiful. That's waiting for those that love, truly love God with everything they got, heart, soul, and mind. And I pray that you understand that. You cannot serve two masters, guys. You cannot serve Satan and God at the same time. You will hate one and love the other. You may think you are serving two, but how Satan is such a deceiver. And busy, as I've mentioned before, Satan loves to keep us busy. There's a bad busy and there's a good busy. The bad busy is being under Satan's yoke. That's where you say, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. I have to work 40 hours a week. I get home, I'm tired. Oh, I don't have time to pray. I'm exhausted. But you can come home and you can cut the TV on and watch 2 hours without blinking an eye. Just think about if you watch 2 hours of TV a day, 7 days in a week, that's 14 hours. I know many people watch more TV than that. But you only can give God 2 hours, even that, an hour. You can't even give him a Sunday. I was reading a post yesterday. It was saying something about just a Sunday service, 90 minutes to 2 hours on Sunday. If you go to every Sunday during the year, it equates about 4 days. But many people are not even giving their Sundays to God. And what even more, it blows my mind. And now God knows if you've got something that's going on and that you can't make it. But He knows when you can and you don't. And when you try to mask and hide reasons for not going. We are not supposed to neglect the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. If you're doing a church at home, and if you're doing church at home and not just using it as an excuse, you're hearing preaching at home, you're hearing teaching at home, you're hearing worship at home, you're having fellowship with, you're inviting people to your home to have fellowship, you are having church. But you're saying, oh, I'm having church at home, but you decide to go outside and mow the yard. No. For Satan has, you're allowing Satan to blind you. Are you going out to the, go out and do something, you're going hunting, you neglect God's building, His gathering. And yes, I know the building is a building. It's the believers within the believers. You hear these guys trying to use every excuse in the world. I'm going to tell you, Jonathan Ritter is not going to be standing in your place one day. You will stand before a holy God and have to ask. You'll have to answer for every excuse you made violating His word. I will too. For not telling you the truth. Quit neglecting and gathering in a building with your brothers and sisters. If you're able, do it. Busy, busy. There's a good busy though. Matthew 11:29 tells us, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." I want to tell you, quit fighting Jesus. Where we find our true rest is rest in Jesus. You know, I think of a little baby, and some are more stubborn than others. And I was one of those stubborn babies. My mom, poor mom. Oh, my mom. I love her. She had a fight with me almost everything, from naps to feedings. Jonathan Ritter wanted his way even at that little age. Oh, how I had to do some hard learning over the years. And I fought God for many years on my calling to preach. I want to tell you, public speaking is rough in itself. At least for me it is. And then you add the word of God, you're standing or you're preaching from a podcast, or you're preaching in person and teaching God's word. There's a heaviness on that. I never want to misrepresent God or lead people astray. I'd rather people hate me, spit on me for telling them truth than telling them lies that will lead them to hell. That's all I always say. If I say something that doesn't line up with Scripture, hit me with it. Let me know. Email me. I am human. I can misspeak. But we need to be busy for Jesus, right? We need to be busy spreading His word. That's a good busy. From work, that could be our ministry. From telling someone about Jesus, witnessing to somebody about Jesus. Around this time of the year, you have Christmas parties, but I want to tell you, majority of Christmas parties today, they will not want to talk about Jesus. And I want to warn you, if you start trying to talk about Jesus at these secular business parties, you're probably going to be looking for another job. You may say, oh, not my job. Try it, see what happens. Just be ready to have your resume ready to look for another job. This world is anti-God. They say the words, well, some will say happy holidays, well, majority will say happy holidays, even if saying the word or saying the phrase Merry Christmas can get you in trouble. I do not care if I get in trouble wishing somebody Merry Christmas. They can do whatever they want to me, for there is those six letters in Christmas. In Christmas is the most important. Christ. He is the reason for the season. And regardless how you want to look at it and say, hey, you know, he wasn't born this time of the year, etc., etc. I've heard it all. I just want to say this is a collective time of the year for us to be able to reach that world, that recognize this time of the year. They're not in a closet hiding out. Muslims will recognize, they will see the nativity scene, and they will say, you know, it's an opportunity to say, hey, the ultimate savior was given to mankind. Do you know what that means for you and me? A savior, somebody that he was sent to rescue you and me from the grip of Satan, our enemy, from the darkness. He is the ultimate light that shines, and he wants you to come in. He wants to rescue you from your life of darkness. He wants to bring you into the kingdom of light. He wants to save you. Oh, that's such beautiful to be able to tell somebody. And we can, and during this time of year, we have all these this awesome opportunity to do that. But are we? Instead of sitting fighting about Christmas and about is it pagan, etc., etc., let's focus on Christ. Let's look at the opportunity. The Christmas tree can be an awesome way of reaching people for Christ. You can look at the you know, a lot of our trees here, and we have one in our home. They're artificial, but a tree is, you know, wood. Christ died on a cross, a wooden cross. You can look at the gifts underneath the tree. The ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. You can put a star on top of that tree for the Star of David. You can put candy canes, your traditional white and red. I bought me some Twinkie candy canes the other day, but I haven't tried them yet, but I'm curious. But your traditional white and red candy canes. I'm going to encourage you guys, if you guys never read how you can witness with a candy cane, it's quite beautiful. The legend of the candy cane. The legend of the candy cane. Just type that in and take a look. It can be an awesome witnessing tool. But we are supposed to be that light, right? When we look at our life, and if we are professing to know Jesus, we are supposed to be a light to those that are in darkness. And if you look across this world, if you look across at America, you look across at her churches, it's hard for me not to think of Matthew 24:37-39. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And no, not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Here is Noah. He is preaching righteous for a while. Cam Ham, and I've almost read all of his stuff. He's really awesome when it comes to like Genesis and, you know, Genesis. He has a new commentary that came out. It's really awesome. That breaks stuff down. And he puts, you know, the building of the ark about 40 years. Others will put about 120 years. Regardless, the time, 40 years, that's a lot of time. So 120 years, that's a whole lot of time. But during that time, he was preaching to the world, warning them of this judgment that's coming, this rain, this flood. And some scholars will put, during that time, there was millions that were living. But he preached and he preached. The opportunity was open to all to come and to help him to build this ark. But when the rain started coming, when the flood started coming, only 8 was saved. For they entered the ark and God shut that door. And we'll tell you, when God shuts this door on this world one day, in their wickedness, they will scream and they will howl. And then they may pray for repentance at that point, but at that point, they have heard the message and they have rejected it. Now it's just a desperate cry. For their heart, even their words, they say, oh, now I believe, they are lying, because at that point when Jesus comes back, it's over. He knows their hearts and he knows their hearts are wicked. He knows those people are just saying things because of the immense pain they're in or will be in. And we keep preaching as our time grows closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. We should still be preaching against homosexuality. I want to tell you, homosexuality still is a sin. Regardless how this world wants to paint it as not. And I will tell you, for it's over with, many churches will compromise the simple word of God when it comes to a man and a woman. You cannot confuse that. God created man and woman. Male and female created him. Matthew's pointing to Genesis. Genesis tells you he created a man and woman. They were together to be one of one flesh. That is the sanctity of marriage. That is the sanctity of the family. That is a male and female. Not a male and a male. And not a female and female. And how this world today is easily compromising that. How churches are saying that's okay. God was not really talking about that. I'll tell you, as the days of Noah, so is the days that are coming on this world, that they will say that it's okay. They will look at preachers like me and they will do whatever they can to stop them. I'll tell you, that is sin. This transgender, this is sad. Man dressing like women, women dressing like men. Men are wanting to be she's, and women are wanting to be he's. And I'll tell you, this will be normalized. And those that go against it will feel the persecution like they never felt before in their lives. We have to stand. We have to ask, am I on that straight path? Or am I on that wide path? Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And Jesus says here, many there be will go in thereat. Now take that and relate it back to Noah. Millions on the earth, 8 saved. You can take that language and say many were lost, perished, and few were saved. Verse 14 said, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life. What is your life? And few there be that find it. What is your life? Are you on that narrow path? Are you on that broad path? That wide path? And Jesus says, many will go down that wide gate, that broad way. And he says, that leads to destruction. That leads to hell. And he said, only a few will find that narrow way. I pray that you are part of that narrow way. That narrow way involves us as Christian to cling to God's word. For what does his word say? We approach our life that way. When we encounter something, what does God's word say? Not what a preacher is saying. If a preacher sits up there and he's okay with man marrying man and women marrying women, what does God's word say? And when he's questioning, he said, really, God, that ain't what God was saying. Think of Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The serpent, Satan. Did God really say that? See, Satan has not changed his tricks, guys. He's still cunning. He's probably more intelligent than most humans living today. It's only through the Holy Spirit inside of us, the ultimate light bursting through us, that shines a light on his crafty devices. If not, we would be fooled. But when a preacher is saying God's word, was that what he really was saying? He's questioning God's word. He's operating in satanic forces. He is antichrist. He's operating the spirit against Christ by challenging his word, the inspired word of God. Is that really what God's saying? Yes, that is what God is saying. You know, he said he created male and female, created he. He created them, male and female. When they talk about abortion and about women killing their children within the womb and they're okay with that. And then they're going to say, well, God would be okay with that. And then they'll say there's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about abortion. But I want to tell you, it may not say that word abortion per se in Scripture. But when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when you go through the epistles, you will come out saying God is not okay with murder. Taking of innocent life. But you got a ton of preachers out there that will endorse it. That will approve it. It breaks my heart. Breaks my heart how the pulpits will have remained silent on abortion until recently. Now that they know they ain't gonna get too hammered on it. But now you flip over how many are talking about homosexuality and transgender. How that is a sin against God. You'll hear many being silenced on that. And I'll tell you, silence is an answer. Because you're going to be silent on a matter. Ultimately, you're approving on that matter. We are supposed to be men of God and women of God that stand on God's truth, that are saying we are following our life in the pattern of Scripture. We are following that narrow path. What does the Bible say? Bible tells me not to commit adultery. That is God's word. The Bible tells me not to commit fornication. tells me to void witchcraft, filthy speaking. What does God's word say? And we cling to his word. We hide his word in our hearts so we will not sin against God. Meaning when, because we got flesh and we will get crossed up, meaning we still will sin. But it's the conviction of that moment or that of that sin that we allowed to creep in our life that rips our hearts out. And our hearts is laying on the ground beating and we're praying, Lord, forgive me, for you know what I have done. There is that repentance, that confession, that godly sorrow. Forgive me, God. Jonathan Ritter here again. Forgive me. See, you see this world is wanting to... you see the New Age, I call the New Age Christians. They want to... blend in, to conform to this world. They want to say they are a Christian, but they want to endorse their sin. It's like them saying we are homosexuals and we are Christian. No, you're not. That goes against God's word. And they will hate you for that. That's not being unloving. John 15:18-19 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his. Speaking of Satan's own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This world will hate you. You will love the world by telling them the truth. For Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. What is your life? Everlasting life. The life that lives you is the light. And they, when you're shining that light on their darkness, they will not like you. Some will come to Christ. But once again, Matthew 7, right? Many will go down that wide way, and few will go down that narrow. Be prepared to be hated by this world. When you're proclaiming truth, you're recognizing what James said in James 4:4. When he's calling out, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world's enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. He's saying there is only two paths here. There's that wide and there's that narrow. There's that friendship with the world, which is Satan's world, and there's a friendship with God. You have to make that chance. One is ultimate damnation. That is friendship with the world, leads you to that wide path that leads you to that everlasting damnation. And there's that narrow path that leads you straight to life, everlasting life. That is a life that will extend beyond when we face our physical death or when Jesus comes back through the rapture to collect us. But do you have that spiritual life? Matthew 16:26 says, what is a man profit? He gains his whole world and loses his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying, what is a man if to profit in this life? That he gains everything in this world. That he gains all the material things and the fame in this world. And he has that nice house. And he has that nice car. And he's not warning. He got plenty of food in his refrigerator. And maybe a deep freezer. And he is not wanting for anything. Or she is not wanting for anything. And they don't need God. But oh, if their soul was required them of that night, all that stuff is gone. For they will be looking at Jesus Christ, and he will look at him and say, you made your choice. You heap the profit of this world and you have lost your soul. Oh, brother and sisters, And I pray that you are truly my brothers and sisters. What is your life? In closing, what is your life? Here in James, our principal verse, James says, your life is a vapor. It is a mist. A second, it is gone. Your eternity, your time on this earth is a mere puff of air. All the things that you heap, all the material things that you heap in this life, if they're taking Jesus Christ's place, they need to go. For those that have truly given their life to Jesus Christ, those that have recognized the birth of Jesus Christ from Virgin Mary, that when she had the Son, He is the Son of God. I think of that song, Mary, Did You Know? And one part of that verse is, did you know when you kissed the face of Jesus, you kissed the face of God? Just think about that. That's rattling. Mary, did you know? I don't think she truly knew the magnitude of that. She does now. She's in heaven. And we will see her as children of God. We'll see Mary. And we'll see Peter. And we'll see John. Man, heaven's going to be awesome. We'll see Job. And David. Noah. And man, I mean, there's going to be conversations for a lifetime. Heaven should get us excited. What is our life? Our physical life means nothing if we're not being the light for Jesus Christ. Our physical life means nothing if we're not stepping in the calling that He has for each and every one of us. Whatever that may look like, it could be a ministry of at work. It could be a ministry God has placed you in a position to be a light among others with the gospel. Now, if you're in that position and you're blending in with the world and you're looking like the world and you're glorifying the darkness around you, then you're not being a minister of light in your occupation. You are a minister of darkness, and recognize that. Do not take my word for it. Look at the scripture. If you don't want to look at the scripture, there's no hope for you. For you do not want to heed what the word of God has to tell you, for He tells you we are supposed to be a light in this lost and crooked generation, this world. We are, our lights are supposed to shine, because our life is just a puff. It's a very, very brief moment compared to eternity. And I pray that you understand that. And I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is all over you right now to recognize that you do not need to do what you're doing. You already should have been convicted. But God does send people in your life to convict you. He did it all through the Old Testament with the prophets. And I'm not professing to be a prophet. I'm not professing to be much anything other than a man on fire for God. And pray that you become a flame with a fire of God burning in your loins to reach those. Oh Lord, catch us on fire to burn in this darkness, to be that light of that world, to speak truth to them that don't want to hear, but they need to hear it anyway. For what is their life? Their life, they're denying Jesus Christ, they're denying the birth of Jesus, they're denying the crucifixion, they're denying the resurrection, and they, in the end, they will have eternal damnation. Our hearts should be mourning for them. Oh, we have family members that we know that are not, they're not Christian. They may profess it because they cling on to this new world Christianity, but they don't want to cling to the scripture. They don't want to live a life that's different. Oh, they want to blend and conform to this world. Oh, they don't like that part of scripture, so guess what? They mark it out. Oh, we don't mark out scripture in our Bible. We cling to every word. It is inspired. It has no error. It is truthful. Its truth is absolute more than anything in this world. Its truth is absolute than more than any science book written or anything any other man has written. The Bible is the absolute authority over everything else, and everything comes secondary. I pray today or tonight or this week you get that. Our time on this earth. Jesus is coming back soon, guys. Just look around us. It's increasing. The wickedness is increasing tremendously. First, are you a child of God? I touched a little bit on salvation in this message. But you can go to one of my podcasts that is straight in salvation. Whole hour about salvation. Go through scripture. You may not like what you have to hear about it, but that is reality. What God says in the word, what does it mean to be saved? I pray that you are. Second is, are you walking in the ministry that God has for you? Are you recognizing those around you that God has placed? That if they die that day or that night, they wouldn't go to heaven. And our hearts should be burdened for them. For what is their life? This life is all the happiness they will ever experience. Because in hell there will be no happiness. There will be no hanging out with your friends, throwing back a six pack and watching a football game. No, there will be immense torment beyond what you could ever imagine. Let our hearts be burdened for those. They are too busy for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just go into your word. We lift your name above any others. We know. Time is drawing near. This world has an expiration date, and this should create an urgency in each and every one of us that profess to know you, that truly are yours, to go out there and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Lord, we pray over those that may be experiencing hardness of this life, getting sick is devastating. Some of us get sicker more than others. God, we pray for healing for those within your guidelines, within your direction. And we pray for strength in times that we may be going through. We may be going through those valleys right now that is just tearing us apart. Help us to focus our eyes on you. To place our hope and our trust within your presence. to guide us and direct us through these valleys. For you are the God of the valleys and the God of the hilltops. But it's through those valleys we grow. The pain none of us likes to experience, that growing pain, but it's through those valleys. And then we get that hilltop, and there's a praise you in the hilltop for the victory to overcome that valley that we just went through. But there's more valleys that are coming as our time draws closer and this world moves farther and farther away from you. Then valleys will increase the persecution of those that will follow you with everything they got. Give us strength to endure to the end, God, and direct our path. Within those moments, take over fully and utterly, so our minds see the way you need us to see in that situation. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. If y'all need anything, just hit me up on my website. Email me. You can Facebook me. Facebook regulates me a lot, so it's good, just private message me if you can. Sometimes I'm thinking they're blocking that too. I think the best way is probably to send me an email. But if you send me an email, make sure on the headline, on the email, that you put Wake Up America Church Ministries, and maybe your name on it, and or Wake Up America Church Ministries Got Questions on your title part of that. And if it falls in my junk mail, I'll be able to pick it up real quick and know where it's at. Some of you guys have my phone number. If you have my phone number, you can easily just message me. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your day, maybe your night or your weekend or your week. Remember, tell someone about Jesus. Bye.